And I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God to you again tonight. You know, after I sing a song and meditate on a song like that, I'm reminded of a wonderful text in the New Testament, probably the most quoted text in all the Bible concerning trouble and trials. Does anybody want to guess what that most quoted verse is on trials and troubles? Does anybody want to guess what verse that is? Romans 8:28. Do you know what it says? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Wow, that's a great verse to quote when everything's going well, right? But do we really believe that verse? That's a great verse. All things work together for good. God has a plan. It's for His glory and for my good. But sometimes we forget that Romans 8:28 is in the context of some wonderful verses at the end of that chapter, which says, nothing can separate us from the love of God which we have in Christ Jesus. And so really, it's impossible to really follow through and believe the verse of Romans 8:28 unless we are confident that we know that God's steadfast love is with us and guarding us and guiding us through life. And so I hope that whatever you're going through tonight, that you will know God loves you. We've been singing about God's love. We've been singing about God's character. And in this world, there's a lot of tribulation. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of frustrations. You know, that's just the truth. And there's no way we can really respond appropriately unless we are rooted and grounded in the character of God, in the love of God. And that's why a message like we heard this morning is so important, that we know who our God is, that we live in that knowledge, that we respond to that knowledge every day, and that we are resting and trusting in God alone. There is no other hope, is there? There's no other hope than God and His gospel and what He has done in our lives. All right, open your Bibles this evening in the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. We're looking tonight at the book of 1 Peter, and I love the book of 1 Peter because it addresses believers that are under some severe persecution and ridicule and mockery because they're following the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize, folks, all that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution? Now, I'm sure you're facing it here in Canada like we're facing it in America. It's progressively getting harder and harder to really be a true born-again Christian. Actually, people use that term, born-again, as a derogatory term, right? Well, you're one of those born-again Christians. Well, are you really a Christian if you're not born again? So actually, we should be rejoicing that they're calling us a born-again Christian, because that's the only kind of real Christian there is. And yet, people use that as kind of a mocking term. Well, you're a part of that, you know, the right wing, the born-again crowd. Well, you know, it's getting harder and harder to serve God in the world in which we live. The culture is pulling on us. The culture is pressing on us. And I just want to remind you all tonight, remind me as well, you know, the world's always been tough to live in, and even in the time of this epistle, the scattered out believers are struggling to serve God. They're struggling to be faithful to God. They're tempted to quit, and so Peter is writing this epistle to really encourage them through the troubles and trials of life. I believe the theme verse is found in chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14, where the Bible says, "But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." How is it possible that somebody can actually be happy when they're facing persecution? Well, our happiness is not dependent on our circumstances. Our happiness is dependent on our position in Christ. So if your eyes are constantly on your circumstances, then you're going to get discouraged. You may struggle through the trials of life. But if your eyes are on Christ and His kingdom, and ultimately even heaven, and you realize you're a pilgrim and a stranger, then you can actually rejoice through the trials. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. It's interesting. Chapter 3, verse 14, and chapter 4, verse 14 kind of really summarize the theme of the book of 1 Peter. He says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." So again he says, if you be reproached, happy are ye. Folks, we should live in this life facing the trouble and persecutions with a sincere joy of the Lord in our life. Listen, hard things happen. Persecutions come. We get made fun of sometimes. We have to face ridicule from family members, from coworkers, from friends and neighbors. But it should never steal our joy. Why? Because we know who we are. I know in whom I have believed. That's what gives us joy. And so Peter is directing his attention to this scattered out group of believers who are scattered because of the persecutions they're facing. And he's encouraging them to be faithful. He's encouraging them to stay with the truth and to follow through with their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to persevere. And so I want to encourage you tonight to persevere. But it's getting harder and harder to do that because the world is very aggressive and the culture is pulling on us every day, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I feel it. I'm sure you feel it in your workplace, in your neighborhood here in Calgary. You feel the pull of the world. And Christians feel that there should be a struggle. We're not to be friends of the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. The problem would be if you're satisfied. If you're satisfied and you're kind of following the ways of the world, that's a problem. But if you're struggling in the world, that's normal. Why? Because we're pilgrims. What is a pilgrim? It's a person that doesn't belong. It's a person that is not in their home. Boy, I'll tell you, it's really sad to see how many Christians really kind of look like they're right at home. They look like they're right at home here. But listen, this is what we might call an imperial province. An imperial province is that province during the ancient world which was at war with the kingdom. All right, so the world is not a friend of grace. We are living in the earth, but the world is an enemy of God. This is what we have to realize. We're not in a friendly place to the cause of Christ, and so the world is pulling on us. Now, I often think about this like a current of a river. The current of a river is very strong, and what it does is it pushes. It pushes people. Have you ever been, how many of you have ever been rafting? Anybody ever been rafting? Okay, this is a fun thing to do. Some people call it an extreme sport, but actually it's not that extreme, okay? The point that I'm trying to make is if you're going to go down a raging river, the easiest way to go down it is on a raft, right? It's basically a blown-up air cushion. You're typically sitting on the side. Maybe you pin your leg under there. You're sitting in the raft with several other people, so you're not even all by yourself, and you have a guide in the raft. Usually the guide is supposed to know what they're doing. I've often thought the guide needs a guide because sometimes they're the ones that fall out. They don't even know how to guide you through the rapids, or they twist you around and somebody else flops out. But anyways, I've been rafting on a number of occasions, and it's an awesome experience to float down the river. But it's really the easiest way to go down the current. It's the easy way. When I've been rafting, I've often noticed there are people in the river that aren't taking the easy way. You know what they're called? Kayakers. Have you ever seen them? Pretty amazing. It's pretty interesting. They're not with a group of people. They don't have a guide. They're not in an air cushion, sitting on an air cushion, okay? They are sitting by themselves in this little tiny boat called a kayak, and do you realize that actually one of their goals is to go up the river? That's what they want to do. I mean, we're talking even some serious rapids. They like to paddle across and up, and I've confirmed this by talking to some serious kayakers. One time I was preaching this message and a guy came up to me afterwards and he said, "You won't believe what I just did today." He said, "I was down at the local man-made whitewater rapids center." He said, "Today I was kayaking, and you are exactly right. I want to go up the rapids, up the waterfalls, up the river." That's what a kayaker does. Now, folks, I'm using that to describe the world. The world would be like the current, and it is a very strong current. And sad to say, most Christians are, frankly, just riding the flow of the current. And actually, not only just Christians, but even Christian culture is typically not far behind the current of the age, the spirit of the age. But God doesn't want us to be that way. We are God's people, pilgrims and strangers. We ought to be a little bit like a kayaker going upstream. So the obvious question is, how do we do that? How do we go upstream? How do we fight against the flow of the world and the culture around us as a pilgrim and a stranger in this world? Well, I believe Peter gives us some admonition on this in chapter 3. Notice verse 15. First of all, he tells us sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I'm reading again from the King James Version of the Bible. Some of you may have another translation. The idea of this word sanctify in the King James is to set God apart. So we could say it this way, but set the Lord apart in your heart. Make God special in your heart. I believe this is the first way we make a difference in a culture. This is the way we go upstream. In a culture that is pressing hard against us, the first thing we have to do is we have to declare Him the Lord of our life. Obviously, that means we have to make a decision about this. We have to decide what is the priority, or better, who is going to be the priority of my life. And I think a lack of commitment, a lack of putting God as a priority, is a serious problem in the Christian church. And it's no wonder we're watching individuals and families and entire congregations and denominations be floating down the current of the river. They're not even seeking to go against the flow. And it's because God is really not the priority. God is not the Lord. We need to declare Him the Lord of our life. Sanctify Him, and it says, in your heart, verse 15 says. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Make God special in your heart. Now, when somebody is special to us, there are several things that happen. I have a very special person in my life. You've already had the chance of seeing her and meeting her. Her name is Amy. She's the most special person in my life. She is my wife. Praise God, I'm a one-woman man. I only have one wife, and she's a set-apart woman. You know, I don't care who knows about it. I don't care if you see me hold her hand, put my arm around her. I want everyone to know that she is in a sense, a sanctified, set-apart woman. All right? So because she's special to me, there's something that I actively try to do. Here it is. I want to spend time with her. When somebody is special to you, you want to spend time with them. Now, would it be honest? Would I be telling her the truth if I said, I love you, you're special to me, and then I never spent time with her? That wouldn't be honest. That'd be disingenuous. That'd be deceptive. And so if somebody is really special to you, you long to be with them. Now, in a sense, I'm kind of preaching to the choir a little bit tonight because you're here on a Sunday night worshiping the Lord. That's a positive thing. But you know what I think? I think we ought to be here anytime we possibly can. Anytime the doors of the church are open, anytime your local church is having a service, you ought to long to be with God. Why? Because He is set apart. He is your Lord. He is declared the Lord of your life. The term Lord means master. Now, when we get saved, we do need to believe He's the Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those names are important. Lord meaning Master, Jesus meaning Savior, Christ meaning Messiah. All of those are important. But obviously, the moment we get saved, we don't really fully understand all the implications of what it means to put Him as the priority, to make Him the Lord of our life. But I will say this, if He's really the Lord of your life, nobody has to force you to attend church and hear the Word of God. Nobody has to force you to worship Him personally and privately in your devotions. You long to be with God. Why? Because He is the number one priority. The Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know what I think? The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, it's not the less we meet together. Actually, the more we ought to meet together. We ought to assemble together as much as we can. I want to encourage you, be faithful to your church. Be faithful to Foundation Baptist Church. Anytime there's a Bible study, anytime there's a gathering, I want to encourage you as parents, anytime there's a youth activity, there's an activity for your families, you ought to be a part of it. Why? Because this is your local church where God is being lifted up and He is special to you, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I believe people who are swept away with the current of the culture are people who have put God at second place or third place or somewhere down the list of priorities. He's really not the number one priority. Can I just insert something here? It really is a problem what a lot of parents are doing with their children, where they're sacrificing church for other activities. Listen, I'm all for athletics and education, but there's something more important than all of that. And that is, I want my kids to love God supremely. I want them to love God as the priority of their life. So I don't think it's appropriate for me as a parent to be taking my kid to a Little League game or a soccer game or a hockey game here in Canada or whatever, to a sporting event when my child knows that we're not going to church. It's really a shame how many parents are sacrificing their local church for some frivolous activity. And maybe parents think this, well, my kids really aren't picking up on that. You know what I think? I think you're wrong. I think they do pick up. You know what we ought to do? We ought to explain to the coach, explain to the people involved in those activities. Listen, the number one priority of our life is God. And let me just say, if God's not the priority in the parent's life, then God's not going to be the priority in the child's life. You can't expect them to be what you aren't. And I believe it's important that we testify to our family that God is the number one priority. Now, I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor. And I know you're thinking, well, you didn't have any choice. You had to go, right? You're the PK. You're right, kind of, okay. But I do know this. I talked to my dad and mom a lot. I was around them all the time. I will tell you this. If my dad was not in the ministry, we would have still been there. We would have always been at church. And you know what? We didn't have a choice about youth activities. We didn't have a choice about being with our youth pastor whenever there was something going on in the youth group. We didn't have a choice about camp. We didn't have a choice about those things. My mom and dad said, listen, God's going to be the priority in our home, and we're not going to sacrifice that for anything. And I believe that is a very important commitment that we make for our, not only for ourselves personally, but also for our homes. If we're going to make a difference in the culture, we got to put God on the throne. He has to be a priority. So if he is special to us, we want to spend time with him. Secondly, if he's special to us, we want to sacrifice and serve for him or with him. I don't mind spending my money to buy my wife a gift. Why? Because she's special. I don't mind going out of the way to do things for her. Now, I may not do that for other people. I may not spend my money for other people's gifts. But because she is set apart, she is special, then I'm sacrificial and serving in a very unique way because she's set apart. She is special. You know, it's really frustrating to me to see how hard it is to get people involved in ministry. I don't understand that. I really don't. If God is really the number one priority of our life, then we ought to all be ready and willing to sacrifice and serve in any capacity. I promise you, if you came to Pastor Michael and you said, I want to volunteer for service and find a place of ministry here at Foundation Baptist Church, I promise you, he's not going to say, sorry, we're all full. No, trust me, he is longing for people to volunteer, right? He's waiting for people to say, I'm available. Here's my gifts. Where can I be used? And I believe every Christian should have a place of ministry in the local church. You may not have to give all that much time. Maybe it's setting up. I know I came in here early this morning and somebody was setting up. I'm sure you rotate that, right? And so a lot of you have a ministry there, right? What about the nursery? That's a good ministry. What about being an usher or singing or helping with the music or cleaning up afterwards or sharing the gospel and talking about your church by going out together as soul winners and knocking on people's doors and sharing the truth? We could have all kinds of places, Sunday school, youth group. There's lots of places where you can serve. And actually, if you have a desire to do a ministry, why don't you start one? Wouldn't that be great? Listen, I know you're all busy. I know we have busy lives, but there's one person that's more important than anybody, and that's God. And we ought to prove it by our sacrifice and our surrender and our service. Sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. He needs to be the Lord of our life. I believe Peter is emphasizing this because there's a tendency to get frustrated and discouraged in the world and to kind of back up from what we know is the right thing to do, keeping God on the throne. Several years ago when I became an evangelist, I thought, predominantly in my early 20s, I was probably going to be preaching to mostly teenagers. So I started to gather and prepare lots of what I call teen messages. Have you ever heard some of these teen messages? Messages on all of the teen issues, right? I thought to myself, I've got to have a message on, you know, movies and music and internet and all these significant influences on teenagers, friendships, language, peer pressure. We could go on and on, right? And these are great things to talk about with teenagers. Wouldn't you agree with me? But then I started to realize that as I started to preach some of those messages, I think I'm maybe missing the main problem. You know, as I was preaching some of those messages, like, some of these teens aren't really interested in changing. They don't really want to hear about their music. They don't really want to hear about movies. And I'll tell you why. There's a main problem that I was missing. The most important issue is total surrender. Fully yielded, fully dedicated. For if we are fully yielded, and if teenagers are fully dedicated, and God is the Lord of their life, they would love for somebody to help them with their music, right? They would have their music like this. God, is it right or is it wrong? I want to know. If they were fully yielded to God, they wouldn't care if somebody talked about their entertainment and their friendships. You see what I'm saying? The most important thing is full dedication, putting God on the throne. So the question tonight is He really set apart in your heart? I'm going to warn you, the moment you allow idols to push God out of your heart, you'll find yourself drifting further and further down the current of the age. You will find yourself getting more worldly instead of more godly. Why? Because he says here, this is the way to protect us and guard us from being pressed into the mold of the world by following the current of this age. Following the fads and fashions of the world is not a good thing. We're to be God's people, pilgrims. We should stand out in the crowd, distinctively set apart, and keeping God on the throne is the first step in that. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. All right, look at verse 15 again, and notice there's a second way. Remember, we're trying to learn to be a little bit like that kayaker that goes up against the flow of the culture. I'm telling you, it's a strong pull, isn't it? Strong current. The first way we do that is we declare Him the Lord of our life. There's a second way we do that. Number two, we defend Him as the Lord of our life. We defend Him as the Lord of our life. Look what he says in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. All of this is really categorized under this one heading. We ought to be ready to defend Him as the Lord. As a matter of fact, he chooses to use the Greek word here, apologia, from which we get the English word apologetics. How many of you have ever heard that word before? Okay, that's a great word. The word apologetics is the study of the defense of our faith. In other words, it's knowing what you believe and why you believe it and how to dialogue and discuss your faith with other people. And he says here that this is one of the ways that we stand for God in a culture that is persecuting us. One of the ways we do that is we know what we believe. And we stand firm and we're ready to communicate what we believe. Now, I think all of you would agree with me that verse 15 has great application for witnessing. Would you agree with me? Right? Because when we talk to people in the world in which we live, how many of you know people that have lots of questions? Lots of questions. I'm sure you talk to people at your workplace, you talk to people in your family, friends and neighbors, whatever, you find people and they have lots of questions about Christianity, they have lots of questions about God. So there's great application. Is there any of us that should not be ready to defend God to a lost and dying world? We should be ready to share the gospel, which means we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. But I believe the primary application here is in the context of this book. Remember, the book is being written to a group of believers that are struggling in a culture that is persecuting them. They're being ridiculed. They're being mocked. They're wondering, is it really worth it to live for God? And so Peter says to them that one of the ways that you have stability and security in a culture that is constantly against you, one of the ways you have that security and stability is by knowing your doctrine. Knowing what you believe and why you believe it. You know, I find there are a lot of Christians that know how to say what they believe, but they really don't know how to dialogue and defend and discuss the defense of their faith. This is why apologetics is very important. It's important for all of us. It's not just for the preachers. It's not just for seminary-trained people. All of us ought to know what we believe and why we believe it so we can stand for God in a culture that is pushing hard against us. So notice how he says it again. He says, be ready to give an answer always to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Notice how we're supposed to do this. Always do this with meekness and fear. In other words, we're speaking the truth in love. Strength under control. It is not wrong to be absolutely, unequivocally firm in what you believe. It's not wrong to be firm in what you believe. You know, it's almost become a fad, I think, in Christianity for people to just say, well, I'm just not sure what I believe about that. It's almost like there's a lot of Christians who are wavering even in some of the cardinal doctrines of the faith. It's not wrong to be absolutely firm and strong in what you believe, but we always have strength with compassion, strength with grace, strength with kindness. Now, my dad used to say it this way, you have convictions without compassion, and you'll create contention. But if you have compassion without conviction, in other words, you just love everybody, like a lot of people say in the church, let's just love people to Jesus. Well, you can't be loving without the truth. So if you have compassion without convictions, then you have compromise. So the obvious conclusion is conviction plus compassion equals Christ-likeness. That's what we ought to be. That's what Jesus did. He spoke the truth. He spoke the truth in love. So I think it's important that we know what we believe and why we believe it, and we are ready to talk about it. Now, by way of illustration, I want to tell you about a few instances that I had when I was flying out to California. This has been a couple years ago. When I flew out to California, I sat by several people on these airline flights. And typically when I sit by somebody, I share with them the gospel. And usually because I request an aisle seat, they're not getting out until I witness to them, right? I'm a pretty big guy, and I stand up in the aisle, and there have been times where God got me so under conviction I hadn't, because they were either sleeping or they didn't seem interested or they had their headphones on, that I would just whip out a track and I would stand up in the aisle and, hey, you know, I'm a preacher and I want you to know who Jesus is. I want you to know the gospel. And so I'd give them a gospel track. But usually I'm on the aisle, so they're not going to leave until I do something about what God's called me to do, and all of us should be aggressive in evangelism. But I've had some wonderful conversations on airplanes. Well, this particular trip had unusual opportunities. Sat down by this lady on the first trip. She was a Catholic. She turned to me. She said, what do you do? I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. I preach the Bible. I'm going out to California to preach. She said, wow, I'm a Catholic. I've been a Catholic for over 40 years. And I'm not kidding you. This is exactly what she said. She said, would you tell me what's the difference between a Baptist and a Catholic? I said, ma'am, I would love to. I said, are you okay with me talking like maybe the whole flight? And so I opened my Bible, and you know what? She was very open, very attentive. And I want to remind us all, it's not about being a Baptist. It's about being a true Christian. I do believe Baptist theology is the accurate theology the Scripture teaches, okay? But all denominations are man-made, all right? The term Baptist is not a biblical term, though we are baptized. The term Baptist, referring to the Baptist theology, is something that came out of church history. And I believe Baptist doctrine, but let's not get hung up on being a Baptist. Well, I'm a Baptist. You know, just like the Catholics. You talk to tons of people and they'll say, yeah, I'm a Catholic. You ask them if they're a Christian, I'm a Catholic. You talk to some people and they say the opposite. For example, down south, I ministered down south quite a bit, went to school down south. Almost everybody's a Christian down south. Knock on their door. Hey, are you a Christian? Absolutely, I'm a Christian. What church do you go to? You can always be safe by saying First Baptist. First Baptist. And then you ask them, do you know your pastor? Who's your pastor? Not sure who that guy is. They kind of turn to their wife. Hey, honey, who's the guy talking at our church? I don't even know his name. You know what you find out? You find out a lot of people who claim to be Baptists and claim to be Christians really aren't Christians. So you ask them, so what do you believe? Well, I believe whatever my pastor believes. Well, what does your pastor believe? Well, my pastor believes whatever I believe. Well, what do you and your pastor believe? Well, we all believe the same thing. You know, that's kind of a silly little thing, but the truth is you talk to a lot of people like that. They really don't know what they believe. And you know what I found out about this Catholic lady? She didn't know what she believed. Let's not be too hard on the Catholics, because there's a lot of Baptists that don't know what they believe either. So I remember asking her, do you believe in confession to priests and praying to Mary and purgatory and transubstantiation and all these things? And she didn't even know some of those terms. I found out she didn't really know what the Catholic Church taught. And the official teaching of the church is God's grace comes through the sacraments. And the Bible says total opposite of that. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What I always like to do when I talk to Catholics is try to help them to see that the Catholic Church is based more on tradition than it is on truth. Truth always trumps tradition. I think there are some traditions of even our churches that we should conserve. It's where we get the idea of conservatism, right? We conserve some traditions that are good, legitimate traditions, but anytime tradition trumps truth, we have a serious problem. That's what's happened in the Catholic Church. And so I share with her the gospel. You know what? She was like nodding her head like this the whole time. It was like she agreed with me. For all I know, maybe she was a real believer in a wrong church. There are a lot of real believers in wrong churches. And the point is not that I walked off the airplane and we had this super conversion experience right there. That's not the point. The point is I was able to be stable and secure in that conversation because I knew a little bit about Catholicism and I knew a whole bunch about true Christianity. And I think every Christian should have that stability in the culture. The next flight, seriously, the next flight from Salt Lake to San Francisco, I believe it was coming from Kansas City. I sat down by this girl who was a college exchange student from Pakistan. Guess what religion she was from? Islam. You know what? We have to be willing to talk to people from Islam. Do you realize this is a serious discussion going on in the world? There are actually people who are trying to say Christianity and Islam aren't that much different. What a shame. Some, quote, Christians are saying it doesn't really matter if it's Allah or Jehovah or Muhammad or Jesus, as long as they're believing by faith, you know, they're really pretty similar. There was actually a movement a while ago, and may even still be happening, a movement called Chrislam, where they were combining actually the names. I think all of us are aware that Muhammad is not like Jesus. Muhammad is a man, a sinner, that needs Jesus. Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, God in human form. I think all of us recognize the difference between Jehovah and Allah. I think we recognize the difference between a Bible that was penned by over 40 different authors in several different centuries, and they all agree, versus the Quran, which was primarily written by Muhammad, who supposedly could not read or write, but kind of rehearsed everything the angel told him in the cave to his scribe. So I think there's a big difference. And I started to talk to her about the history of Islam and really the propagation of Islam. And there's a lot of problems with it. You know what I found out? She was very well-versed, very well-trained. By the way, I think we can learn something from the Islamic world. They train their children. They're training them in false teaching. They're training them in something that's going to doom them and damn their soul. That's the reality. They really believe it's the truth, but they're deceived in believing it's the truth. But one thing's for sure, they train them from the earliest ages to believe Islam. This girl was 18 or 19 years of age, and she absolutely had it down pat. She knew all the answers to give me, even though anytime I would bring up a reference of Scripture, she knew what to say. And you know what? She didn't get saved, but I told her about Jesus, and I was able to stand strong in my convictions and stand strong in my faith. Knowing how to dialogue with people gives you stability. It gives you security. The next flight I sat by coming back, and I'm just telling you this because these are the kind of people that are living in the world today that could either dash your faith or strengthen your faith. When you have these conversations, it will either ruin your faith or cause you to question your faith, or it'll actually give you great confidence that what you believe is the truth. And so the next lady was a scientist. She immediately told me, she said, I have a master's degree in molecular biology. Wow, she was a smart lady. Well, she wasn't smart enough to figure out that we didn't evolve. And she literally asked me when she found out I was a Christian, she said, now you're not one of those people that believes that God actually literally created the world in 6 literal days. And she said it almost like in a very cynical, mocking way, like you're surely not going to say yes. You agree with that? And I was like, well, actually, I do believe that what God has told us in the Bible, His revelation, is the absolute truth. I believe God created the world in 6 literal days. I'm not kidding you. She laughed. She literally laughed at me. She's like, nobody believes that. No scientists truly believe that. So we had a little discussion about evolution and creation, and I won't get into all that, but there's a lot of things that we can say about that. And one of the most important things is, whether you believe evolution or creation, we have to admit it is a step of faith. One of the most frustrating things is that the scientific community tries to make evolution look like it's fact. But it's not a fact. It's not science because it's not observable. Nobody was there at the beginning of time, and nobody has ever seen a change of kind. Nobody's even seen evolution actually happen. The missing link's still missing, right? And so I talked to her a little bit about that, and I said, so really, you're taking a step of faith to say that there is no God and that God did not create the world. And I'm taking a step of faith to say that when I see the design, it demands a designer. I don't think chaos breeds design. I think chaos breeds chaos. And so if you're going to say that everything came from an explosion, how do we get all the design that we have today? And it really seems illogical to say billions and billions of years and look how good the human body is and creation around us is. It's just insane. It's absurd, isn't it? It really just seems logical to believe that design demands a designer. And so I talked to her about that. But remember, creation always leads to Christ. So I don't think it's appropriate just to have a discussion about creation and evolution. I think we always need to lead them to the truth of Christ, because if God created us in His image and man fell and came out of His glory, then God provided a way to get us back into His glory, then the ultimate truth that we should present is the truth of Christ. And I shared with her that. She didn't get saved, but I was able to stand firm in what I believe. Don't you see, folks, how important it is that we are students of our theology, that we know what we believe and why we believe it. This is not just for pastor and missionaries and evangelists and people that are Bible teachers. Every Christian ought to be able to talk about their faith, because faith is the foundation of what we believe. Faith, our faith in Christ, these truths like the deity of Christ, the reliability of Scripture, creation, faith alone in Christ alone, through grace alone, those kinds of things are really the bedrock of what we believe. And if we don't know how to defend it, then we're not going to be stable. Maybe I can say it this way. Doubting people are drifting people. Doubting people are drifting people. And can I say, not only in the actual theological positions that we take, but also in cultural issues where we apply principles of Scripture to the culture, I think we ought to be able to talk to people and tell people why we do what we do. I think this is really important in the home, so that our kids don't grow up just doing whatever mom and dad say, but they start to see there's really a good reason behind everything we're doing, scripturally, with the principles and commands of Scripture. So be ready to defend Him as the Lord. This will help us to go upstream. We'll be stable. We'll be like a rock. We'll be like a pillar if we know what we believe and why we believe it. So maybe we should turn off our TVs and study our Bibles. Maybe we ought to shut down our devices and really get some resources that will help us to defend our faith in a culture that is aggressively pressing against us. All right, so we declare Him as Lord. Secondly, we defend Him as Lord. And finally, notice what He says, chapter 3, verse 16. All these are commands, by the way. They're imperatives. Sanctify the Lord God. Be ready always. And then He tells us in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So the idea of this is, not only should we declare Him as the Lord, not only should we defend Him as the Lord, but number three, we ought to demonstrate Him as the Lord. Now, surely you know this. There are lots of people who say, well, I'm not going to become a Christian and I'm not going to go to church because of all the hypocrites, right? How many of you have ever heard that before? And the reality is, folks, there are a lot of hypocrites. There's a lot of hypocrisy going on in the church where people talk the talk of religion. They say God is on the throne. They say they love God. They talk all the theology. But then their coworkers watch the way they respond at work, or the way they talk to their family members. People watch what you do in your lifestyle, and they kind of scratch their head and they're like, well, they're not really any different than me. Listen to them talk. Look how they entertain themselves. Look at the things they're doing and how they treat their family. I mean, couldn't we go on and on? And I think it's important that we live a sincere, genuine, real, transparent Christian life in front of other people. It is dishonest, disingenuous, and frankly, totally hypocritical for us to Talk all the talk of theology and then not let that theology change our life. Now, the scripture does tell us that faith without works is dead. So actually, belief always, real belief always changes our behavior. You know, talk is cheap. There's a lot of people that talk the talk of faith, they talk the talk of Christianity, they talk the talk of the church. But you know where the rubber hits the road? It's in our life. It's in our lifestyle. Belief always precedes behavior. And if you really believe, then it'll be showing up in every area of your life. Specifically here, he tells us two places. First of all, he says we ought to have a good conscience. I think this is important in the world in which we live, that if we're going to display Christ to the world, that we admit when we're wrong. I think it's really important at your workplace. When you blow it, when you say something you shouldn't, you get angry, or you sin in front of your coworkers that you're witnessing to, you're sharing the gospel with, they know you're a Christian, that you don't just sweep it under the rug and say, well, everybody knows people make mistakes. No, you need to deal with that and clean up your conscience. Maybe you should go to that person that heard you, or go to that boss that saw your response and say, you know what, I'm a Christian. I just want you to know God's convicted me about what I just said and how I just responded and what I just did. And I just want you to know I am a real Christian, and that was a sin. And God's convicted me. I've got it right with the Lord. Would you please forgive me? And you know what? That person would walk away from that conversation, and what would they think? They would think to themselves, that person, that guy, that lady, they're the real deal, right? There's a real Christian. He didn't just sweep it under the rug and just pass it off like it was no big deal. But if you don't clean up your conscience in front of a lost and dying world, then they're going to continue to say what? There's the hypocrite again. He says he's a Christian, and listen to how he talks. All I'm saying is let's keep a tender, transparent conscience, a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men, and that we would be willing and ready to get it right with the Lord and right with others. And I think that helps to demonstrate that we are genuine. Then he says at the end of verse 16, have a good conversation. Probably in the NAS, what's the word in the NAS? Good behavior. Yeah, because the King James word conversation literally means it's taken from the idea of all of your conduct, all of your behavior. And folks, I just want to say on this that really there should be nothing that is out of bounds for God to deal with. The scripture says whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we are to do all to the glory of God. I really believe as a believer, there is nothing that we do that we should just casually not think about. Is this drawing attention away from God? Is this bringing glory to God? Am I hurting the name of Christ, or am I helping the name of Christ in my conduct? Obviously, we're not talking about strictly biblical commands, because obviously we know those things are against God. But even the things that are not clear in the scripture, we need to ask God to give us wisdom, to give us discernment with the cultural issues of our day that are not clearly written down. You know, if the Bible had to give us a command about everything, we would have a huge Bible, wouldn't we? You wouldn't be able to carry it, because it would have had to speak to every culture and every time period and every issue. So what's amazing about the scripture is that it speaks to us by way of principle. Illustrations, examples, exhortations, principles, all of these things, and really even the stories of the Old Testament, we can learn a lot of truth from. We have to be wise, discerning Christians to make right decisions in the culture in which we live. Why? Because the glory of God and the testimony of Christ is at stake in our lives. And according to this verse, it says if we'll keep a good conscience and good conduct, it says those people that are speaking evil against us, they will be ashamed. And really, down deep in their heart, they may be even thinking, you know what, I'm making fun of that guy, but that person's real. That person's a good Christian. They love God. And that's what we want, right? We want to demonstrate in the world what genuine Christianity is, with a clean conscience and good conduct. Good conscience and good conversation. All right, so he's telling us here, declare him as the Lord, defend him as the Lord, and demonstrate him as the Lord. Folks, this is absolutely crucial, because people are being swept away down the current of this culture. And we are God's people. We shouldn't be riding the easy ride, following all the ways of the world. The scripture says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We are to be crucified unto the world. We are not to be conformed to the world. Are you feeling yourself being pulled? Maybe even looking back a few years, maybe 5 years or less, you think to yourself, wow, I never really thought I'd get this far from what I used to be. I just want to warn you that it's not going to stop. The world's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. We better make sure God is on the throne. We better make sure we are stable and secure with our theology, our faith, and our practice, and we know how to defend it. We believe what we believe, and we know how to talk about what we believe and defend it. And we better prove it with our life and our lifestyle. This is the way we're like that kayaker going upstream. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to make a difference. Why? Because we're pilgrims. We only have a few short years to be here. This world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We look for a city whose builder and maker is God. This is not where we belong. So while we're here, let's be like Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, pressing on to the celestial city, constantly looking towards Jesus, looking towards the celestial city, setting our affection on things above. I hope this will be an encouragement to all of us, because I know you're facing it. I'm facing it. We're in a very progressive, aggressive world. It's getting harder and harder to have a church like this. It's getting harder and harder to keep our families the way we believe are right and true to the truth of the Word of God. It's getting harder, frankly, personally, for all of us to face all the corruption that is pressing on us every day. Are you feeling this? Surely you're feeling that pull. It's an incredibly strong river with a current that is pushing people further and further away. You know what? We should be stable, pressing on the upward way, new heights gaining every day. So I encourage you tonight, declare Him as Lord, defend Him as Lord, and demonstrate Him as the Lord, so that we can stand for God like these people stood for God in the time that Peter was writing this epistle to these pilgrims and strangers. I hope this will be an encouragement to all of us tonight, that we would be what God wants us to be in this day, that we wouldn't just ride the raft and just follow whatever is called Christian, follow right behind. No, let's be stable and secure, be going against the flow of the culture. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I pray for each person here tonight. I pray for my own life as well, our family, our ministry. I pray for this church. Lord, it is a struggle to know where we can change and where we must never change. Help us to have wisdom and discernment. Most importantly, I pray that you would help us to keep you on the throne as the Lord of our life, that we would be careful not to allow other things to push you aside, and that we would be worshiping idols in this world. Lord, I pray that we would be understanding and knowing how to defend our faith, know what we believe and why we believe it, so that it gives us stability and security in this wicked day. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help us to actively practice what we say we believe, and that our belief in a God who is holy and pure and righteous would translate into a life of righteousness and purity and distinct difference from the world. That we would have a clean conscience and clean behavior, conduct, and that you would change us so that nobody would say, there's another one of those hypocrites. But we would be genuine and real and transparent to you and to others. Lord, I pray that these goals and these commands would be helpful to us tonight, even when we leave out of this place, walking into a world which is hostile to you. I pray that we would be pilgrims and strangers, pressing on until we are with you and see you forever. Lord, I pray that you would keep our affection on you, not on temporal things here on this earth. Thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's just take a moment to have some silent prayer, and maybe there's a decision that needs to be made in your heart tonight concerning declaring Him Lord, defending Him Lord, demonstrating Him as the Lord of your life. Let's make a decision for the Lord as we have some time of prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the practical teaching of the book of 1 Peter, which is very appropriate for the time period in which we live. And I pray that we would be rejoicing Christians, happy Christians through the persecution, but help us to practice what we've heard tonight so that we can go against the flow And God, we pray that you would make us and our families and our churches just a big impact. May we just be like that kayaker that is just going upstream. I pray that we would face the flow of the world and do it with grace and joy and happiness, smile on our face, show the world that we are your people. We are your Christians, your pilgrims, pressing on till we see you in heaven. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, thank you. Thanks for the privilege of ministering here today. Appreciate you guys.